up your mat and walk. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!
Larry Wall, the creator of my favorite programming language, Perl, once said that a virtue of a programmer is laziness. He actually said, the quality that makes you go to great effort to reduce overall energy expenditure. He's getting at something that sounds counterintuitive, but actually makes some sense. We find ourselves doing something over and over again, and we say, I don't want to do it over and over. Maybe I'll work really hard in this moment so that I can kick back and not do it later. So at first it sounds weird to say laziness is a virtue in programming, but it makes sense because it makes you look for ways to do less ultimately. Now, the little secret of that is a lot of times when you actually try to do it, it doesn't end up being a reduced energy expenditure at all because you end up working really hard, spending a long time following all kinds of rabbit trails, solving different problems so that you can accomplish not doing some relatively simple thing. For example, I've been trying to improve our archive of sermons at Little Hills for a couple of years now. It takes a few minutes each week to put one up, but instead I thought, I'll write a program that automates it. Well, I've been writing that program for 2 years now. Whenever I have a spare moment that I just want to fool with something, I'll work on that program. And I know it's going to take a whole lot of messages. A lot of messages, probably so many that we'll need to change it in some other way by the time we get there. We'll be doing 3D live streaming or something by that point and the system won't work before I ever make up the time I've spent trying to be lazy and not have to do it manually each week. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And for myself, not being a great programmer, there have been a lot of times that I set off on that course and then I'm trying to solve some other problem and I even forget really why I even started the project. Just gone way off track. But at first it seemed like a great idea because I don't want to do this. I'm just going to be lazy. I'm going to pre-program it and then I forget where I start. Well, it's not just programming. We do that in all sorts of areas of our lives where we start on something, we're headed some way because there's an end goal, whether it's being able to kick back and not have to do a repetitive task or just make life more peaceful or ultimately to have salvation. Depends how big a perspective we're looking at the moment, but we set off on something to deal with that. And the question is, do we stay focused? The good programmer, not me, the good programmer is so iron focused on that laziness that he doesn't deviate. He just keeps going until that automation is done and that laziness has been achieved. Well, the Pharisees were sort of trying to do that with their whole belief system. You can't exactly call them lazy in some sense, right? They were keeping the law, but they were being lazy sort of like a programmer's lazy. They were putting in a lot of effort to not have to put in a lot of effort because they knew they couldn't do everything. And so they had this whole system of legalism that we've been talking about. And the problem is they were kind of like me. They put in all this time on a project, but they've forgotten where they were really trying to go with it. They kind of could verbalize it, right? You ask me why I'm working on this bit of code or that bit of code. I'll say, well, I'm trying to automate that sermon archive, but I've gotten so far off track. They'd gotten so far off track. They weren't really keeping the law to draw closer to the Lord. They were keeping the law to keep the law. What had been meant to help them do that, the different traditions that had been layered on top of it and so on, had actually obscured the real point. They'd added all kinds of additional features and functions into their program, and the program was no longer actually going to help them be lazy. It was going to make them just keep working and working and never get to where they were going. And I would bet each of us tonight, we have areas where we're doing that. We do that over and over with God because we hear his call to holiness and we say, that's too much. We hear the message of the gospel, but somehow we just want to automate it. We just want to make it so it maybe gives us a little bit more feedback right away. And so let's add this law in that I can do that I can immediately know I've succeeded and I don't have to worry if God's giving me grace on this or that. I can just go with that law. We play the same game as the Pharisees. Well, as we go into this next part of John chapter 5 and we continue to explore Jesus speaking to the Pharisees saying, "You're missing the point." Let's pray that God helps us not to miss the point. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do pray that you'd help us to be completely focused on you. Lord, sometimes in our laziness, we try to come up with an automation. We try to come up with a different way of going about getting to you, and maybe even some of it is valid. Maybe some of it's good stuff for us to do. But then we lose our focus and we forget that we're doing it all because we want to draw close to you. We want to see your face as we were talking about last night. And so, Lord, would you help us to be focused? Would you help us not to miss you? I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's go ahead. We're going to start in verse 35 tonight. Jesus says, "John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you, because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. What do we want? What did they want? We often want to be certified and not sanctified." The more I thought about this passage, the more I thought that's exactly the problem we run into. Because the Pharisees were good at being certified. They were certified good people. They were certified doers of God's law. Everyone could see it. They had the credentials. They had the public stature. They dressed the appropriate way. They did all the things right that people could see so that they could be certified good people. But were they actually becoming holy? That's why you go to the scriptures, right? To understand how we encounter a holy God, and when we realize that we're not holy, to understand how we get to holiness. God tells his people over and over again how to do that. But being sanctified, being made holy, in other words, is a whole different thing, and not necessarily as immediately satisfying. That lazy impulse where we want that automation to work right now and what the Pharisees were doing works a lot better for that because they could immediately receive world praise. People would say, "Oh, it's so good that you do these things. It's so good that you're serving God's people these ways. It's so good that you don't do like the sinners over there, the various people that society rightly even says are sinners. So good you're not like them." And so they get this immediate feedback and they can feel really good about it. And to an extent, they even were willing to accept John for that. Not entirely, but Jesus is speaking to them here. "Well, you saw John, you liked some of the things that John was doing, and why was it they liked the things that John was doing? Well, John was calling people to repentance. It's a good thing, that's what we should do. But they could look down their noses and look at all the sinners desperate for God's grace who were coming to John and say, "Look at all those sinners who need repentance. And look at us here to serve them that don't need to go and repent because we're certified good people. We're certified. We've already made it." Right? They created the program, that program's running, everything's posting automatically, it's all automated, it's all nice, it's all good. Laziness achieved. And so, ironically, legalism in some sense seems like it's laying a huge burden of work on us, and it is. But in a way, being a legalist is the lazy route because it gives us some goals. As we keep coming back to the point over these weeks in John 5, the goals are goals that we can achieve instead of the ones that we can't. We always ignore those problems. And we achieve those things, we get our certification, we go on. We're done. So Jesus says, "Well, you like some of John's message, but you're not listening to whom it is that he's pointing to. Why was John testifying? He was testifying so you'd know that I was coming. Why was John testifying? So that you'd know that the kingdom of God is accessible through me, that life comes through me. But you don't want to hear that part. They want to go to the scriptures and become the experts on the scriptures, and then tell everyone else how they know more about the scriptures than the people around them. Now, they weren't wrong to go to the scriptures for finding eternal life. They weren't wrong to say that we should live in a holy way. They weren't wrong to say that we go to the scriptures. They were relatively right. Take a look at Luke 24. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Well, the Pharisees, what did they want? They wanted to look at God's word, look down at it, search through it, memorize it, and as they did, find eternal life in it. Jesus says, well, yeah, it's in there. The problem is, they were so focused on certain parts of it that they weren't getting to the automation they really wanted. They weren't being a good lazy programmer. They understood, okay, I need to open God's word to get to this to deal with this problem that I have. But they turned it into, and I need to do what? I need to keep these certain laws. I'll ignore these other ones, or at least the spirit of them, because I can't do it. I'll do this, and this will get me to eternal life. I'm not looking for someone to save me because I can save myself. I'm a certified good person. I start putting together a life that's supposed to be a God-following life, and it looks something kind of like a God-following life, but you push on it too hard in any spot and it falls apart. I think we've all probably gone on Amazon at some point now and bought something from what I like to call the alphabet companies, those companies that are just a bunch of random letters. Some Chinese company is shipping products over here and they don't even bother to come up with an English word for their brand name anymore. It's just like XAZ9 company, and you probably is one. Don't I have no idea what they're selling, but you've seen these companies. You've probably bought something from these companies, and when you do, it arrives. And a lot of times it is workable, but a lot of times if it needs any assembly, it's a bear to put together, because the same people who didn't bother to actually come up with an English word for their brand, what do you know? They also didn't bother to really understand how to write an English language description of assembly. And sometimes there aren't any instructions at all, and sometimes it's a mix of broken English and really poor diagrams. And you look at it, and there's the parts there on the table, and you try to think, well, how do I put this together? And you start to put it together as you think they're describing it, and it doesn't really want to go together. And it kind of goes together, but it kind of feels like it could fall apart right away. And I found when that happens, probably the easiest thing to do is actually pull up the photos, whether it's the official product photo or the customer review photos, and see what it's supposed to look like, because the instructions don't really make it clear how everything goes together. But at least I can see, oh, wait, there's a label on this one handle. It's supposed to go over here. It clearly can't be where I thought the instructions were telling me to put it. The instructions are going to lead me astray, and I have to keep the picture in mind. Well, with God's word, it's not like that instruction manual. It actually is the right instructions. The problem is we kind of translate it in our own brains, and we take what is from God that is clear and life-giving, and we turn it into one of those alphabet company diagrams. We make it complicated. We make it unnecessarily complicated. We focus on the wrong parts of it. We're not focused on what God says are the important parts. And what do you know? You start to assemble it, and we start to assemble it using the diagram we've made rather than keeping on going back and looking at the product picture, the picture of where God's calling us. And we get something that approximates a good person, something that kind of looks good, that kind of looks functional. But then anything goes wrong and our arm falls off, or our ear falls off, or our leg falls off, because we haven't really assembled ourselves rightly, because we're trying to do it ourselves. And sometimes when you order one of those products, what you actually need to do is write in and say, I don't know how to put this together. Can you explain it to me? And with our attempts to understand God's word, a lot of times what we simply need to do is come to God and pray, God, help me to actually see what's in your word rather than what I want to layer on top of it that complicates it. Pharisees had all kinds of things they layered on top of God's word, and so even as they were going to God's word over and over again and knew it so well, they couldn't see the fact that the historical books, that the prophets, that the Psalms, that all of it, the law, that was all pointing to Jesus. The fulfillment was right there in front of them. The assembled fulfillment was there, and they were so focused on how to assemble certain parts, they couldn't even tell that God had finished the assembly for them. They were satisfied they could be a certified good person, because even though the result was kind of wobbly, at least people would tell them, hey, good job, you put it together. A lot of times that's where we land too. Where are we satisfied to be certified? Where we can be an expert in a certain part of the Bible. So if we're going to talk about anything biblical with somebody, we always go to that part that we're comfortable at, because it doesn't challenge us too much. We know the borders of it. Maybe we need to allow God to nudge us into a different book of the Bible, and maybe even do a Bible study with somebody on it and say, let's look at this. I want to be challenged. We both should be challenged. We all should be challenged. Maybe it's the places where God's law calls us to live in a holy manner, and we've kind of embellished to make it so that we can hit that certification point, because we know we can't if we actually have to measure up to his law. And in all those sorts of things that we do, what it really comes down to is we're looking for a way that we can kind of get there, but what we really need to do is get to that point where we say, I don't know how to put the pieces together at all. I need the manufacturer. I need the creator to come and put it together for me. I need my savior to put me together, because I can't. I don't want to just be certified where people think I'm a good person. I'm a church-going person. I'm a Christian. I want to be sanctified, where the Holy Spirit's actually reassembling me the way I'm supposed to be, after all the years of me jamming things in the wrong places and some of the screw holes getting a little too big because I've put the wrong size threads in, and one arm's pointed the wrong direction, and so on and so forth. I want the Creator to come in and rebuild me. I don't want to be certified, I want to be sanctified. That's what Jesus is challenging each of us to do, what he was challenging the Pharisees to do. They were right to want to be holy. They were right to want to study God's word. But if they were going to really study it, if they were really going to see the end goal, and remember that the end goal wasn't just to become an expert on the law, an expert on God's word, but to actually be closer to the Lord, they were going to have their certification broken. Take a look at verse 40. Jesus says, "But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." There's the heart of the problem there. Everything they were doing in theory was pointing them towards eternal life, and yet they were doing it in a way that actually was going to cause them to malfunction. And here was the one who could give it to them. The original creator of the product was right there saying, I'll reassemble it for you and it will work properly. And they were so focused on the fact, but everyone around us looks at us as experts. Everyone around us thinks that we're certified good people, that they couldn't say, okay, take me apart, even if it means admitting to the world that I'm broken too, that I need a savior too, that I don't understand how all the prophets work and how the law works fully. I don't get it. I need your help. But there's actually someone who is the expert, and it's not me. Merrill Tenney says, openness to belief must precede reception of truth. There was the Pharisee struggle. They wanted truth. They wanted to be certified as those with truth, but they didn't actually have an openness to receive what God was telling them. When we come to God's word and we say, I love God's word, it's true, I'm going to make it my focus in life, I'm going to study God's word, I'm going to be in God's word, I'm going to be known as someone who is an expert in it, that people come to me and ask questions about it. Great goal. But we say, and I'm going to understand it this way, because if I understand this verse or that verse some other way, it's going to challenge something that I hold dear. We don't have that openness. Think it's a challenge all of us need to think about as we personally study the Bible, as we do it in groups. Am I willing to come to God's word on this point where I already have an opinion, I already have a viewpoint? And if God's word seems to actually say the opposite of my viewpoint or nuance my viewpoint, I'm willing for it to do that. Not every point that we need to ask that question on is a matter of salvation, thankfully. We don't have to get everything right to have salvation, but it can lead all the way up to the point where it gets in the way of salvation, which is what we see with the Pharisees. The fulfillment of everything they've been studying is right there in front of them, and they can't see it because it would challenge how they thought everything was supposed to work. And Jesus says exactly what he later told his followers in the passage we read from Luke 24. Throughout the whole of Scripture, you've been seeing the testimony of me. You've been seeing the preview of what's coming. And now here's how it comes together. And the Pharisees had that same opportunity to see that, and they should have been the first to see that. And as I've mentioned before, to be fair, some of them did. But a lot of them didn't because they had locked down God's word in a way that they emphasized it and yet weren't transformed by it. They emphasized it, but it became an end unto itself to know it and not to know him behind it. And I think that's where Satan loves to get us in Bible studies. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. Very Screwtapian, if you've read the Screwtape Letters, but I believe it speaks exactly how he works, that the force of evil want nothing more than if we're going to be in God's word, that Satan doesn't want that. If evil doesn't want us in God's word, the world doesn't want us in God's word. But if we're going to be in it in a way where we're unintentionally even distorting it so that we can't actually be transformed by it, because in some sense it's almost worse than being outside of it, right? Someone doesn't read God's word, hasn't cracked the Bible open in years and feels bad about it, and at least says, oh, maybe someday I should. But if we're in it all the time and yet we're not allowing ourselves to be open to how God is transforming us through it, that's a huge risk. If we already know the answer before we read the problem, if we already know the answer before we read God's solution, we have a problem. We don't want to miss the point. We don't want to be seeking that virtue of laziness and forget that the whole goal is to complete a task. We don't want to lazily come to God's word and end up with something that doesn't work at all. We want to come to God's word and say, I know I can't do it. I need an automation. I need a solution, a program, a function. And guess what? I can't do it at all. I need the Savior to do it because he's the only one that can fix me. And so I'm going to come to it. So, in some sense, if you really think about it, emphasizing God's word but not being able to receive it well is sort of the other side of the same coin as just ignoring God's word. They're both incredibly dangerous. We turn God's word into an idol in itself and forget that we're not worshiping his word, we're worshiping the author of the word. That we affirm it totally is true, but the point of that truth is to bring us to him. We forget that. Suddenly, ironically, the most beautiful gift that we could be given in our sin nature, we turn into something actually destructive. God's word is beautiful and useful, and the truth in it, the gospel, is absolutely necessary for salvation. But ironically, we can even take that and misuse it. Isn't that interesting? So, reading about the Belle Isle giant slide. Go ahead and put up here. You can take a look at it there. It's super tall. It's in Michigan. If you've been on it or you've been on a similar slide, I'd love to hear about it in the comments. Why don't you stick that in there? But this giant slide has been beloved for decades to Michiganers and those who travel on vacation to Michigan because this giant slide is just, well, it's giant and multiple people can go down it at once. And you can see all those bumps there. It looks kind of intimidating to me, but supposed to be a lot of fun. And for decades, people went on it and went down relatively quickly. But over the years, as the wax accumulated on it and it just became less well maintained, it actually, ironically, started to go faster. Which you might say, hey, it's meant to be fun. That's great. But at some point, people started going airborne as they went over the bumps. And then they're being tossed down on the ground. And people are getting injured by going down the slide at a speed that didn't really work. Now, to fix that, the slide closed, and then they redid the surface of it and took off the wax. And then people were actually going down it and getting stuck on the bumps because they weren't moving quickly enough to get down at all. It's sort of like how we approach the truth that we find in God's Word. Having a giant slide that you go down at an appropriate speed and you're going over the bumps and is a lot of fun and kind of makes your stomach a little bit butterfly-y, but you get down to the end and you say, wow, that's fun, I want to do it again. That's a successful slide, right? It's fun and you leave it uninjured. If it isn't properly maintained and it starts to actually make people go down it too quickly, that's not an improvement. That is a malfunction because when you get injured on the slide, you're not having fun. But if you go back too far the other way and you can't get down at all because it's too rough, well, it's not any fun. If we don't open God's word, if we're not seeking his truth at all and knowing it, if we're not trying to become those who are knowledgeable about it, well, a lot of times we just get stuck on the bump and it seems like, well, this isn't any fun. I kind of know a few things about God. I don't really bother to know more. That can be a very dangerous thing. But also if we say, well, I'm just going to polish it so I'm that certified good person and everyone can see I know the scriptures and I always know the answer to everything. And if I don't know the answer, I try to sound like I know the answer. Well, we end up landing and falling and being injured and maybe falling on top of someone else and injuring them. That's dangerous too. And so the Pharisees rightly would point to the people that weren't in God's word, that didn't know it, that didn't seek to follow it at all, and say, well, you're missing the point. But they were missing the point too. And Jesus says, you're right. God's word is life-giving. You're right to go into it. But you've polished it too much. You've added your own layers on top of what was a perfectly good slide. Now you're hurting people with it. And you're hurting yourselves. You're landing and breaking your leg as you come down it. That's not the point. The point is for you to realize that you need me, to know who I am, to see that the Messiah was coming, and then to receive the Messiah. That's the same point for us today. Are we polishing it up too much? Creating idols of our own knowledge or our particular layers on top of the Bible instead of actually receiving what it says and remembering that it's all so that we're being transported, bumps and all, to arrive in the presence of our God. That's where we're going. We get that appearance, get that certification, and not that sanctification, and we're going to ultimately miss out. What Jesus was saying to the Pharisees is the whole of God's word. Well, it's really about what we read about in John chapter 1, verse 1. It's to meet the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Meet him. If we stop at a step before that because we think it's good enough or impressive enough, it's not going to do us any good. We can pore over God's word every day, but if we're not open to receiving God's transformation in it, it's going to leave us short. And even if we believe in him and we are actually saved, it's often going to just not be as enjoyable. Just like when that slide's not just polished exactly right, it's not enjoyable. The Christian life, when we're either putting too much of our own polish over it or we've taken off the polish and we're not enjoying the fact that God has grace, it's going to mess us up. It's going to mess up the experience of our lives, and we're going to fall on top of other people and cause them to experience less than what God intends for them as well. Pharisees, with their seeking to be certified and not sanctified, they were trying to show off. They were showing themselves off. And they had really turned God's word into being that its point was to show off. But God didn't give us his word so we can show off. He gave us his word so we can be saved and show him. May we do that today. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, would you help us to use it rightly, to seek its truth, to be receptive to it, that it changes us, that when we encounter it, we come away different than when we came to it. That your spirit works through the reading of your word to transform us. Lord, help us not to be like the Pharisees who knew it so well, and yet because of the layers of wax they'd put on it and the places where they'd sanded off that wax, that they couldn't actually experience the nuances of what you'd intended for them. And it went so far as to give them the point where they were in front of the creator of the universe and couldn't even tell. They were looking for a way to trip up the Savior. Lord, would you help us not to be there? Would you help us to respond, to believe? But then as we grow to be sanctified by you, to be transformed by you, becoming more and more holy because we're open to what you're doing. Would you give us that openness and the strength to hold on to you rather than the worldly things that we want to? We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hope this has been an encouragement for you. If it has, please do give it a like and a share. When you do, it makes a difference. It really does. Those algorithms on social media really are watching it. We know that, right? And so when you hit that share button and say, this was worth actually having someone else hear it, guess what? You're telling Facebook, you're telling X, you're telling YouTube that you found it worthwhile. And so it's going to show it to more people because they're all about people wanting to be on their platforms longer. Let's make it so they're on it studying God's word with us. That would be such a blessing if you do that. Speaking of things to share, we do have Faithtoberfest coming up. It says October 10th. Guess what? If you're like me and it doesn't feel with this weather like it should be October, I know, but this weekend, October 10th, Friday, 6:30 p.m., we have Faithtoberfest. Please, if you haven't already created a Little Hills slash Faith Tree account, they're the same thing. So if you have either, you already have it. But if you haven't, please create one so that you can participate in all the fun that night. We'll have some games that we can participate in throughout the night that you'll need your phone and your account to do that, whether you're online or in person. So please do that. If you haven't already, go to faithtoberfest.org. That's faithtoberfest.org. And you can see on screen, you can scroll down that first button there. That's going to help you sign up. If you've already signed up, you don't need to click that button, but that button will help you sign up for an account. Second button, RSVP on Facebook so more people come. And then that third button that I just scrolled down to a little further, click that button. There is a personalized sharing link once you're logged in. You can take that link, share it with other people, and you'll get extra prize tickets to help just for helping spread the word. And those prize tickets will make you eligible for additional gift cards come Friday evening. You have to be at the event, either in person or online, in order to win a gift card. So get the prize tickets, come on Friday night. It's going to be wonderful. We have tons of music. We're going to have great food. We'll have some fun games, and the weather is looking fantastic. So if you're coming in person, it's going to be a beautiful night. If you're elsewhere and the weather's nice, you could even sit outside and make an outdoor festival. You're taking your laptop or your phone or your tablet, sit outside and join us. Take a picture and post it online, hashtag Faithtoberfest, and we'll just all be together celebrating our good and faithful God. Can't wait to share it with you. You have any questions about that or anything else? Feel free to shoot us a text on our prayer line, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. Or leave a comment in the comments below. I read them after the live stream every week. I love getting to hear from you. It's always a blessing. I love how you share in applying God's word together in the comments. Take advantage of those as well. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. I hope to see you maybe at Bible study tomorrow night and then Faithtoberfest on Friday. And of course, we'll be back here next Monday. I'll see you soon.